Well, I encourage you to open your scriptures and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 7. We will be in Genesis chapter 7 this morning, looking at the passage as Moses has penned it for us to speak to us today in the year 2010, just as he gave it to the Israelites thousands of years ago. Genesis chapter 7. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the Lord said unto Noah, Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you 7 pairs of clean animals, the male and his mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, the male and his mate, and 7 pairs of the birds of the heavens, also male and female, to keep their offspring alive on the face of all the earth. For in 7 days I will send rain on the earth, 40 days and 40 nights. And every living thing that I have made I will blot out from the face of the ground. And Noah did all that the Lord had commanded him. Now Noah was 600 years old when the flood waters came upon the earth. And Noah and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives took with him, went into the ark to escape the waters of the flood. Of clean animals, and of animals that are not clean, and of birds, and of everything that creeps on the ground, 2 and 2, male and female, went into the ark with Noah as God had commanded Noah. And after 7 days, the waters of the flood came upon the earth. And in the 600th year of Noah's life, in the 2nd month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth. And the windows of heaven were opened, and rain fell upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem and Ham and Japheth, and Noah's wife and the 3 wives of his sons, and with them entered the ark, they and every beast according to the kind, and all the livestock according to their kinds, and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth according to its kind, and every bird according to its kind, every winged creature. They went into the ark with Noah, 2 and 2 of all flesh, in which there was the breath of life. And those that entered, male and female, of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. The flood continued 40 days on the earth, and the waters increased and bore up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and increased greatly on the earth, and the ark floated on the face of the waters. And the waters prevailed so mightily on the earth that all the high mountains under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed above the mountains, covering them 15 cubits deep. And all flesh died that moved on the earth. Birds, livestock, beasts, all swarming creatures that swarm on the earth, and all mankind. Everything on the dry land in whose nostrils was the breath of life died. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens. They were blotted out from the earth. Only Noah was left, and those who were with him in the ark. And the waters prevailed on the earth 150 days. Now, as you may be counting, may not, we are in our 15th message as it comes to the book of Genesis, and we've made it all the way to book 7, or chapter 7. But I hope there's been one thing that has struck you from the beginning of the book of Genesis, and that is God's grace through all of this. Moses penned the book of Genesis to the nation of Israel, God's people. Moses penned the book of Genesis to you and to me, God's people, so that we might understand the grace of the Almighty God of heaven and earth, the Creator God who sustains us and provides for us in rich and majestic ways. We've seen it from the beginning. After Adam and Eve sinned, after God had placed them in a wonderful place, Adam and Eve rebelled. We saw God's grace and mercy how? That instead of immediately issuing the death promise physically, he stayed that, in that while they spiritually died, in the very next breath, God gives forth that great promise in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. The great proto-gospel, we call it, where God spoke and he said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. Here's our hope. Here's God's grace and mercy. He will bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. God, at that point, even after Adam and Eve had just sinned, said, I have a provision. I will provide for you and I will bring you back to myself. And we've seen that unfolded in the reality of the cross some 2,000 years ago. And many of us live our lives based upon that reality. And let us never forget the grace and the mercy of our God. We also saw it in Genesis another time that Cain killed Abel. Cain deserves death. And God stays his hand and places a mark on him, a mark of protection. That even though he was a sinner, he received that mark of protection, God's grace. And then God provided even another. We've looked at Seth, the line of God, the line of the woman to bring forth the Messiah. And today as we look at the narrative, Genesis chapter 7, we learn about God's judgment. We've talked over the past number of weeks how God was saddened. He regretted, as we've talked about in past weeks, and not in a human form, but allowing us to understand God's hatred of sin and seeing what had happened. And God had brought forth the judgment. We see this in Genesis chapter 6, verses 12 through 14. You remember the text as it read, God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said unto Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. So make yourself an ark of gopher wood, and make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. Here's some of the lessons that we need to walk away from Genesis chapter 7, and the whole understanding and the narrative that tells us about Noah and his relationship with God. First and foremost, God's judgment is a fact. It's a verifiable thing. I love to hear Roger tell this morning how he's speaking about marriage and people are going, but what about them dinosaur things? You know what? The Genesis flood answers this. It gives this. It's why we host a creation conference each year to help people fit the world and its history and its geology together, because the Genesis flood answers so much of it. In that it points forth the truth of it. And so the Genesis flood as a worldwide universal flood is a geologically verifiable. Just go look at the Grand Canyon, the greatest proof that exists, plus so many other things that we have talked about in months and years past, and we'll never stop talking about God's handiwork and the majesty and the beauty that points to a God who created and a God who also wiped out the earth through a universal flood. And so we need to realize that the worldwide flood is a reality. We heard it read in chapter 7, verses 23 through 24. This was not a regional or a local flood. But God had an agenda and a purpose, and that was to judge all mankind, save Noah and his sons. Notice what it reminds us in Genesis 7:23. He blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heaven, they were blotted out from the earth. And only Noah was left and those who were with him in the ark. So God executed judgment. And the Genesis flood is that stark reminder that our God is a holy God and he must judge sin. But the Genesis flood is also a foreshadowing of a future judgment that God has spoken about and continues to speak about through his word for all of us. And much like the Genesis flood, much like the flood in Noah's day, this judgment will come upon all mankind. and it will come suddenly, but it will not come without warning. Think about it. Jesus, when he was here on this earth, you remember in John chapter 5, verse 24, he said, "Truly I say unto you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but he is passed from death unto life." There is a coming judgment, but there's a way to hide from that coming judgment, and we will see that more through the truth and the promises of Scripture. Peter writes to us in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow in fulfilling his promises, as some count slowness." You see, Peter is speaking to our generation. Peter is reminding us that God's judgment is coming again. Just as God wiped out mankind in the Genesis flood, there will come a time when Christ returns that the earth will end. And every man, woman, and child will face judgment at that point. And Peter goes on in verse 9 and he says this, "For those who say, oh, where is this God? When is he coming back? Why, it's the year 2010 and I haven't heard from him. Have you?" The skeptics? But what does God say? "But God is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." This time of waiting, as we look at our nation as it tumbles down the slippery slope, this time of waiting as we wonder, when will Christ return? When will Christ set things right? It's God's mercy. It's his grace shown to all mankind, because he is desiring that all should come to repentance. Or even Paul, when he spoke and when he preached, if you remember in Acts 17, he turned to those within the city and he said, "The times of ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead." So what's the testimony? The testimony is this. The scriptures from beginning to end speak of this coming judgment. The judgment that is future from this point. The time when Christ will return and judge all mankind. Just like the Genesis flood is a fact, this coming judgment is a fact. But God, in his grace and his mercy, he has provided a means away from that judgment. As Paul says, as he speaks in Acts chapter 17, he says, "He will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed." Who is that man? Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Consider for a second if you have a doubt that there will be a future judgment. And I encourage you to turn in your scriptures over to Matthew chapter 24 and listen to the words of Jesus himself as he speaks about that coming day, that coming time at the end of the age. Matthew chapter 24, starting at verse 3, "As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately and said, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the close of the age?' And then Jesus goes on and he answers and he speaks about many of the things that will happen. And we don't have the time to unpack all of those, but I commend Matthew 24. You have it listed there in your bulletin. You need to spend time paying attention to the details that are there. But Jesus reminds his disciples in verse 8, "All of these are but the beginning of birth pains." And what he was speaking about, the wars and the rumors of wars and the earthquakes, and gosh, have we seen those? Yeah. They are there. The signs are there. Will it be tomorrow? Will it be next week? Will it be a decade? Will it be 100? I do not know. But one thing I do know is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will come. Jesus later, in verse 27 of Matthew 24, says this about his return. "For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." You know, last Sunday evening, we had a pretty bad thunderstorm. Y'all remember that? If you saw on my Facebook, you saw the flood in our yard. Well, it was more than a flood. We saw the lightning coming from east to west, literally through the house. Took out our air conditioner in the process. But it was amazing that we were standing there and we were looking out, and we could not see the beginning and ending of lightning at times. It was just moving across the sky and back and forth, and the proximity was so close. And we're reminded of these words that our Lord and Savior will return. He has promised a future judgment. Are you ready? In verse 30, Jesus says, "Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call. And they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other." And if we drop down to verse 42, Jesus finishes with, "Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know what day your Lord is coming." And in verse 44, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." You see, the Genesis flood, the flood in Noah's day, is historical fact. We can go to all cultures, and it speaks of a flood story or myth. How dare they call it that? It's given fact. We can look at science, we can look at geology, and we see the evidence for a worldwide flood. And here, my brother and sister, is the import for us. Just as we can look back to the flood, we can be assured and we can look forward to the reality that there will be a coming judgment when God will return and judge every man, woman, and child. And that is a fact. It is a verifiable fact that we are promised within the Scripture. But there's also another truth that I want you to learn from Genesis chapter 7. And that is this: God has revealed unto us what is necessary for salvation. You see, as we read Genesis chapter 7, did you notice that God revealed to Noah the design of the ark? He told him what to do, what to build it, how big to build it, who to put in it, and how to take care of it. You see, Noah wasn't just sitting there one day and going home and got this vision. No, God Almighty, the creator of the heaven and earth, came to Noah and revealed unto him. God was gracious and merciful to Noah in that he had to be obedient for 120 years of building. We've talked about this over a number of weeks. Guys, can you imagine telling your wife that you're going to embark upon a building project for 120 years in your front yard? This is obedience. Why was that level of obedience? Because Noah had heard from God. God enabled him to stand up. God, and this is unsanctified imagination of Mark, God had to provide for Noah for those years. My guess is that God miraculously brought income and resources to Noah. We know for a fact that it says all of the animals came aboard. You ever thought about the collection process for the zoo on board the ark? I think the most plausible explanation is migration. Just as birds fly 24,000 miles with no compass and no map, but by the direction of God, God directed those animals to come to Noah at the appropriate time on the appropriate day, and they were ready to board that ark. You see, when our God calls us to do something big, he provides the means. He provides the resources. Sometimes they're miraculous. Sometimes they're normal, ordinary processes. Just as we as a body start to think, what's God's will? God, what's God's purpose? It was funny. We were talking in the building committee yesterday. What does God want us to do when it comes to construction, to building a building in this community? And the thing is this. We know that God directs us to preach and teach and make disciples. But whether it's here at 705 or out at 100 McAmey Way, really not that big a difference. But here's the one thing we do know. As he directs us each step of the way, and yes, we believe that it's going to be in that new location, he will provide every resource in the perfect timing. How many of us thought we'd already be in a building by now? Well, wasn't in God's timing, was it? And God will provide that timing in the appropriate time when it is the right one. You see, God reveals what is necessary for salvation. He did that for Noah. He showed him the plans for the ark. He gave him the means to build the ark so that his family might be saved from the judgment that came. You know, it's not any different now. God reveals Christ to us now. In a like manner, God has revealed through the power of His Holy Spirit, hopefully to every man, woman, and child in this room. You understand God's thoughts of mercy and grace, the reality that God, before the foundation of the earth, loved you, and He provided the means of salvation through Jesus Christ. Him crucified, paying for your sins, and then resurrected to prove that our sins are satisfied. Have you thought about it in that way? If you were able to confess Jesus Christ is my Savior, then realize what you're saying. That God has done that miraculous work in your heart. Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. For God said, let light shine out of darkness. He has made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. You see, it's a gift of God that enables any of us to know that He exists and He is the one who provides salvation. Does that cause your heart to sing? It should. You see, that was just like Noah received the message to hide in the ark, to build the ark, and to place his family there. You have been given the same promise. God has come to you and said, you are a sinner without hope, and there is a coming judgment. And you will not stand that judgment unless you hide yourself in Jesus Christ. My provision for the Savior. And you need to climb aboard that ark of Christ Jesus. You have been given a great mercy by God, the knowledge of salvation. And so take refuge in Christ. Just as Noah and his family had to get aboard, receive that and say, yes, it is mine. I shared earlier that Pete Cannon was called home on Friday night. His wife, Pat, wrote an email that was pretty amazing. Let me just read from one of the final paragraphs that Pete put forth. Pat writes, as for our family, please continue to pray. But I want you to know that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, and blessed be His name. God is good, not just when we get the healing we pray for, but also when He answers our prayers for healing in His own way with the ultimate healing. We do mourn the loss, but not without hope, because we know where Pete is, and Pete is not lost. Pete would want me to tell you that if you have not checked out this loving God, if you do not know where you're going to be when your time here is done, then please ask God to help you show what you need to do to know Him. Pete always recommends that people read the Gospel of John. You see, if you're in the hearing of my voice, God is showing His mercy to you this morning. Because you are hearing the truth that you can be found in Christ Jesus. You see, Pete now has seen his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ face to face. But every one of us will have to face that judgment. As the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes a judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for Him. Let me make this really simple. You see, being saved, being in relationship with the creator of the universe is not a matter of good works. It's not attending church. It's not giving your money. It's recognizing that Jesus Christ came in your behalf. He lived a life of perfection for you. And you were saying, Lord, I'm not worthy. We heard a testimony of a brother this morning that came before us and we said, why would God let you into heaven? And he says, he shouldn't. But Jesus Christ died in my place, and he's my righteousness. What an awesome thing! That's salvation. That's Christianity right there. I'm not worthy, but my older brother, Jesus Christ, was worthy in my place. I've climbed into that ark. I don't worry about the judgment to come. In fact, I rejoice. I think of the walls as they sit with Mr. Wall Sr. and wait until God calls him home. It will be a glorious homegoing. It's a little difficult getting there because of the pain and the struggles. But it's not a sad time. It's a time of rejoicing. And finally, there is a third lesson that we need to remember. We must take the means of escape that God has provided. You ever thought about it as you read through this story and been the skeptic as you read through? You ever put yourself in the community around Noah as he built this boat? There's a guy over in, I have no idea, maybe Riney could tell me how I say that. Shagan? I don't know. Shagan, Netherlands. That's my butchering of the name. He built a 1/5 size Noah's Ark. There it is in the background. He built it in his yard. And he's put life-size animals in it so that people can come and see this ark and see it firsthand what and how big this ark was. But here's the deal. Think about it. For Noah, God provided for him, and there was only one means of escaping the coming flood, and that was the ark. The very ark that God had commanded him to build, there was no other option available to him. Think about the ark for a moment. It was not a pretty boat. You know, I would have liked a nice little cabin cruiser. It was a utilitarian boat that was covered with pitch, as best as I can read the text, inside and out. You ever thought about how nasty that had to be? Yeah. It was not a pleasure craft, but it was a boat that served the purpose. Imagine as Noah is building this, the mocking that went on. The other thing to think about in the ark, notice in the instructions, how many doors were there? There was one door. In our text today, you'll see that that one door was closed by God himself. Verse 16, and the Lord shut him in. God closed the door. It was restrictive. Can you imagine how many people said, you know, I'd get on board the ark if you had more doors. It'd be a little claustrophobic for me. But every animal, everything that had breath had to go in through the one door. It didn't matter how sincere a person was. Yeah, I believe the flood's coming. But unless they went through that door, they were not saved. And it was not just enough to know about the ark. It wasn't a way to be saved, to know that Noah was building an ark and it would save them. They had to be inside the ark. Noah and his family were the only ones who were saved. I'm sure there were many who were going, yeah, you know, I know that God that Noah keeps talking about, and I bet he is going to bring a judgment. But, you know, I got to get my business in order before I come up to the ark. And I have to believe, based upon what I see in the rest of Scripture, that there was a free offer. Noah preached for how many years? He was a preacher of righteousness, is what the Scriptures tell us. We've looked at that in previous weeks. That they were not in the dark as they watched Noah build this boat. And they could have repented and joined Noah and his family on the ark. But you know, that's just like today. There's a lot of similarities between Noah and what we face. We must take God's one means of escape, and that is Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father except through me. This pluralism and religious multiple ways that exist in our society No, I'm sorry. It's Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There are not many ways. There's one narrow gate, and it's not always comfortable. And that relates us to there's one door. Jesus said in Matthew 7:13, "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is easy that will lead unto destruction. And those who enter it by it are many." We have one narrow gate, and that is Jesus Christ, and trusting in His work on our behalf alone. And lastly, we can't just acknowledge that Jesus existed. I've known a lot of people who said, "Yes, I believe Jesus is a good prophet." I've sat down with many Mormons who've come to my house, and we sit down and, "Oh yes, he was a good prophet." But they do not believe he was the only way. They do not believe he is the Savior. Because what does James tell us in James 2:19? You believe that there's one God? Good. Even the demons believe that and they shudder. Acknowledging that Jesus existed does not save you. It's only when you acknowledge that Jesus came for your sins that salvation will come about. It's not enough to know about the ark. It's not enough to know about Jesus Christ. You must rest in Him. You must enter into Him to receive that refuge. I love how the Scriptures close out. Revelation 22, verse 17 and following. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price. I warn everyone who hears the words of prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. If anyone takes away from the words of this book of prophecy, God will take away his share in the tree of life and in the holy city which are described. He who testifies to these things says, "Surely I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." You see, Jesus Christ, when He returns again, that's when judgment will be executed. We must take the means of escape that God has provided by believing and trusting in His work on our behalf. Lastly, God has provided refuge. God provided for His elect by telling Noah to build the ark and call his family and his sons' wives into the ark. God protected His chosen ones. Think about it. Before a first drop of rain ever fell, God had hundreds of years before already told Noah to prepare for the coming judgment. Likewise, in each of our lives, God has provided Jesus Christ when? You know what the Scriptures tell me? Revelation 13, verse 8. All the inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, and all whose names have not been written in the book of life. And listen to what it says about those whose names are written in the book of life. When did that occur? Belonging to the Lamb who was slain from, you remember when? From the creation of the world. As God created before He created, He had already provided the means of salvation. This wasn't an afterthought. It was God's loving provision for all His children, that He might provide Jesus Christ to stand in your place. What a blessed thing. What an encouragement. What a joy that should be to you. So here's the question. Christ is God's ark, if you will, in biblical terms. He is your protection. Have you taken refuge? Have you gone into the door? Have you said, "I believe Jesus Christ has died in my place"? We're going to come to the Lord's table here momentarily. And it's interesting that the Lord's table was drawn from what? Passover. What was Passover? Another time of God's judgment upon mankind. And again, you see this picture come out again and again and again in Scripture. And think about it. The Passover remembrance. The people of God were told to do what? Slaughter a lamb. Place the blood over your door. And dwell inside that house. For if you are not inside a house that is covered by the blood of the Lamb, the firstborn will die. Isn't that amazing how God again and again and again, and I figured out why, because we're not the brightest people around. And when God tells us something again and again and again, we need to get a hold of it. And so I want you to think about that is Jesus Christ took after the Passover feast and he modified and took these elements and he said, this is a reminder of what I'm doing for you. This is the new covenant of my blood. No longer will you need to sacrifice because I, Jesus Christ, am about to go and give my life on the cross for your sins. And so remember that as we come to the table. This table is also an anticipation of the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's a looking forward to after God comes and he judges the world. Remember what happens in Revelation 19? It's a beautiful picture, and it should be the looking forward and joy in the celebration that we have at the table. It's that marriage supper of the Lamb of Revelation 19. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke 22. And when the hour had come, he reclined at the tables with his apostles. And he said unto them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. It's that coming judgment. Christ will return. And every man, woman, child will be judged. And then Jesus took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is a new covenant in my blood. So I will ask you that question. Are you in the ark of Jesus Christ? Are you taking refuge in him? Because we are about to participate together in the celebration of the Lord's Supper. And I urge you, if you have not repented of your sin, if you have not said, Holy Father, I am a sinner and I need Jesus to protect me. He is my refuge and I will hide myself in him. He is my righteousness. Turn to him today. If you have done that, as we partake of this Lord's table, you are welcome because you are a believer. You were born again. You are a Christian. And you are invited to come and join us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth of your word. And Father, all through your scriptures, you show us testimony that Jesus Christ should be our hiding place. He should be our rock of salvation. So, Father, prepare our hearts and minds as we come before your table, as we rejoice with you. We pray these things in your Son's precious name. Amen.